As was announced, the scripture reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Good to be with you again tonight. My plan is just to keep you for a few moments or minutes tonight, but that's only my plan. I think I'll follow through on that. I just want to raise one question tonight, and that is, what did Jesus do for us on the cross? And there have been a lot of theories about that. There is, of course, a theological system that we refer to as Calvinism that will tell us that what Jesus did for us on the cross was to die spiritually. But I want to ask the question, what did Jesus really do for us on the cross? Did he die spiritually? Did he literally become a sinner at that particular time? That is really the prevailing thought among theologians, and even many preachers in the Church of Christ come to the conclusion that that's the case. Now, let me say this in the very beginning. I am not going to go overboard with regard to the connection between that and Calvinism. The idea that Jesus became a sinner on Calvary's cross is, or at least has, some Calvinistic overtones to it. Like, Calvinism has this whole system of the idea of things being imputed. They believe that our sins were literally imputed to Jesus and that his righteousness were literally imputed to us. And neither one of those two things really are true. And so what did Jesus do for us on the cross? Was it even necessary for Jesus to die spiritually in our stead? And if that is the case, what passage teaches that? I don't know of any passages at all in the Bible that would require that Jesus literally became a sinner on Calvary's cross, that somehow he became guilty of our sins. I could read you many different denominational scholars and various commentaries that they write where they describe a whole host of sins and just trying to be real dramatic about the situation, they will describe Jesus as being a drunkard, a rapist, a fornicator, and name just all the kind of sins that people commit in the world and say, that's what Jesus bore on the cross. Was that necessary? Was it necessary for Jesus to become guilty of sin? And by the way, how, pray tell, can one become guilty in the first place of the act or deeds of someone else? Because I would maintain that that's an impossibility. No matter how you view the idea of guilt, guilt is not something that is transferable. There's no way that I could ever in any way become guilty of something that you have done. Or at least you would have to explain to me, if I could become guilty of something that you have done, how that's even possible. And I don't see how that's even possible. It might be that if I committed a crime or if I needed some kind of help or whatever the case might be, that you could help me out and pay a price for me, but how you could become guilty of an action that I committed, I would need that explained to me. I view that as being impossible. No one could ever really become guilty of something that someone else has done. And yet this idea that Jesus on the cross became a literal sinner demands that he somehow became guilty, that God transferred our guilt upon him. And that just leads to all kind of various questions. And let me just ask this before we look at what Jesus really did on the cross. if Jesus was literally forsaken on the cross, if he literally became a sinner, then we have to wrestle with the fact that Jesus came here to this earth and he did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. As we looked at even this morning, you remember John chapter 4 at verse 34, where Jesus said, it's my food, or the King James says, my meat, to do the will of the Father. And he indicated that he accomplished the work of the Father. So Jesus did exactly what God wanted him to do. And as a result of that, God forsook him. And that worries me a little bit. Because if God forsook his only begotten son for doing exactly what he wanted him to do, what is he going to do to me, possibly, one who hasn't always done what God wants me to do? And number two, if Jesus was literally forsaken on the cross, if he literally became a sinner and became guilty of sin on Calvary's cross, how did he ever recover from that? That would mean that he died a sinner. And if he died a sinner, wouldn't he be eternally lost? No, because he was without sin. Yes, that would be true right up until the moment he literally took our sins upon himself. Then he would no longer be innocent. If God transferred guilt to him, then he died with that guilt. He died in sin. And how, pray tell, did he recover from that? And from God's point of view, if his son died a sinner, the only way that God could reinitiate that fellowship would be to ignore the sins that were now placed upon him. Does God ever just ignore sin or brush it under the rug? No. So how did Jesus ever recover from that? And those are questions that need answering by the majority who claim that Jesus somehow became a sinner on Calvary's cross. And usually that particular position, which is again the prevailing thought, I admit to you right up front, that the majority of scholars and again many preachers even in churches of Christ come to that conclusion. And why is that? It's basically based on a couple of different passages. We're not going to take the time to examine those passages here tonight. But basically based on Psalms 22, which is quoted by Jesus on the cross in both the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, I believe, where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then also in the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 21, Jesus was made sin for us. But I would suggest to you that both of those passages are misunderstood to make them teach that Jesus literally became guilty of sin or literally became a sinner. Without getting into detail, Psalms 22 was indeed a messianic passage, but it was a passage that set forth the idea of someone who apparently was forsaken, but not really forsaken. And all you have to do is read that psalm, and if you read Psalms 22, you'll find that in reality, God never forsook anybody in that psalm. It just appeared like someone was forsaken. And then later on in the psalm, the same one was declared delivered. So it really is a psalm of victory when you look at the whole psalm. And Jesus on the cross quoted that messianic psalm because those standing by, particularly the Jews, would recognize it right away as a psalm, not where someone was literally forsaken, but apparently forsaken and then delivered. And if Jesus was literally forsaken, why would he quote a psalm where there is no literal forsaken in the first place? And so I think we would, and again, we don't have time to do it tonight, but probably one of these days we need to just study that psalm as a whole, verse by verse. And again, perhaps we'll do that sometime. But that's really what that psalm is all about. So far as 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 21 is concerned, Jesus became sin, but in both languages of the Bible, the primary languages, Greek and Hebrew, the word sin and the word sin offering are used sometimes interchangeably. What Jesus really did was not become sin, but he was made a sin offering. Which leads us back to the question, what did Jesus do on the cross? And I tell you what Jesus did on the cross, and it was all that was necessary. Jesus died. That's what he did. And there's no reason for us to read anything else into that. There's no reason for us to conclude that something more than that had to happen. Jesus died. And in dying, he shed his blood. And that blood appeased God. And that's all that was necessary for redemption. And whenever you go to the Bible and you read passages that deal with what Jesus did for us on the cross, they all talk about the idea of shedding blood. Because that's what God required. Romans 6 at verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died. And that wasn't, by the way, a temporary spiritual death. That wasn't a temporary separation from God. Because if that was the price that had to be paid for sin, we didn't need Jesus for that. We could do that ourselves. No. What we needed was a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And that's what Jesus became. He died on the cross. And it's offensive to me, if you want to know the truth of the matter, that individuals would conclude that Jesus somehow became a drunkard, a rapist, a fornicator, and on and on and on. That he literally became a sinner. We're talking about the one who knew no sin, that somehow he became a literal sinner. That's a very unattractive doctrine to me. And the question is, was that even necessary? And if so, what passage teaches that that's what was necessary for the redemptive price to be paid, that Jesus became a sinner? It wasn't. What God required was a death, was the shedding of blood. Look at a few passages very quickly. Over in the book of Ephesians, you might remember, about a month ago, I guess, we preached on Ephesians chapter 1 on the riches that we have in Christ. But you might remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 7. Ephesians, the first chapter, and at verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption. Now, how did that redemption come? By Jesus becoming guilty of sin? No, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. How is it that we are redeemed? By Jesus literally becoming guilty of sin? No, we're redeemed through and by the blood of Christ. That's what was required. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross, shedding his blood that would redeem us from our trespasses. You might remember over in the book of 1 Peter, another passage that you are familiar with, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 18, I believe it is, beginning about verse 18, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, that perfection of Christ was important. Because Jesus could die for the sin of the world, John 1, and at verse 29 says, he became the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. He could die for the sin of the world without being eternally separated from his Father because he was perfect and was without blemish. Like if you die for sin, you would be eternally lost because of those sins. But Jesus didn't have any sin, so he could pay the price for sin without being eternally lost. Why? Precisely because he was never separated from God. And all the ideas that he was are mostly built on speculation. I've read somewhere when it went dark, when Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours, that was proof positive that at that time he had died spiritually. That's not proof of anything. That's all speculation. I don't know why it went dark for 3 hours, but the fact of the matter is that doesn't prove, and there's no passage that says that right there at that moment, that's indication that Jesus was spiritually dead. No, he did what God required. He shed his blood. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form, the true form of these realities, it can never, by these same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second." Now, look at verse 10. "And by that will we have been sanctified." How? "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." What did Jesus do on the cross? He become a literal sinner? No, he offered his body. And you just have to take note of the fact, in all of the passages that describe what Jesus did for us, it's always the shedding of blood, the offering of his body. In fact, turn over to one more passage. This is where my plan for a short sermon breaks down. I keep thinking of other passages. But look over it in Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter. And at verse 21, Paul wrote this. He said, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." Now watch. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation." He wasn't put forward to die spiritually, to literally take our guilt upon himself. He was set forward. This was the plan of God, for him to be set forward to become a propitiation, that is, a sin offering. Listen to it. By his blood. That's what was required. Without the shedding of blood, the Hebrews writer said in one place, there is no forgiveness. What God demanded, what would appease the wrath of God, was the shedding of blood. Now it had to be a perfect lamb, again, without spot and without blemish. And Jesus was the only one who qualified for that. But that's what was required, the shedding of blood. So he was set forth as a propitiation for the shedding of blood. That's how we were redeemed, by the precious blood of the Lamb. What did Jesus do for us on the cross? He died for us. He shed his blood. It was a horrific death. We should thank God every day of our lives that he was willing, as we saw this morning, that he was willing to be obedient to God, even the death of the cross. That he was willing to go to the cross. By the way, that passage that we studied this morning a little bit, Philippians chapter 2, would that not have been the perfect place for Paul to clearly say, this is what Jesus did in humbling himself? He became a sinner. If there was ever any passage that would have been the perfect place to put that in, it would have been there. But Paul said nothing about that. Why? Because it never happened. That wasn't a part of the humility of Christ. What he did was humble himself by going to the cross, dying a shameful death on Calvary's cross, and through the shedding of his blood, we are redeemed. all these other theories of Jesus becoming a literal sinner just leads to more questions in my mind. Let's not add to the Word of God and add to what Jesus did for us. He did a lot for us, giving up the riches of heaven so that we could be saved and go to heaven after a while. Living here on earth and being tempted and going through trial after trial at the hands of men and finally dying on Calvary's cross, wasn't that enough? Maybe it wasn't enough for man, but it was enough for God. And it appeased the wrath of God. He paid the price for sin by dying on the cross. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you want to be saved, you can be. Precisely because Jesus shed his blood. What washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all that was required and that's all that's necessary. The blood of Christ is soul-saving blood. It draws us near to God. But you have to come into contact with that blood. And you do that in the waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6. And at verse 3, we are baptized into the death of Christ. That's where he shed his blood when he died. If you want your sins washed away, at some point in time, you have to contact the blood. Not literally, but figuratively. By doing what God commands of you. And he commands that you are buried in the waters of baptism. Are you ready to do that? You won't be earning your way to heaven. It is something you can do. Even today, particularly, we have made it very easy. There's water right behind me. If you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do it here in just the next few minutes. Why not tonight? Why not obey the gospel before it's too late? And don't forget, if you're a child of God and you're not living right, that shedding of Christ's blood isn't going to automatically save you. You have to repent when you sin. If you're a child of God, you have the privilege of having access to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But God still demands that you repent when you sin. Ask him for forgiveness, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you happen to have sinned publicly, why not come forward? Let us know about that so that we can pray for you and encourage you and help you in any way that we can. But do what's right. Take advantage of what Jesus really did on the cross. He died for you. I hope that we'll all take advantage of that when it's needed. Are you subject? Come forward as we together stand and sing.